Let's open our Bibles to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I am going to read verses 1 through 10. If you're at 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 1, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. God's word says this: follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me and everything, and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is in the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, you challenge me. You challenge me. But boy, today you challenged me. And so, Lord, I stand behind the cross. And I am praying that what you have, these words on this piece of paper, is going to be what you want me to say. I want to speak your truth, and I want us to all grow from that truth. And to you will be the glory. So, Lord, I just turn this one over to you. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good. I've read that scripture and you're still here. You're wondering, where is this one going this morning? Let me tell you a little story time with Pastor Mike. The story goes like this. My mother passed away in 2001, and it was shortly after that where myself and my brother and my three sisters and my father, we gathered together a few months after that. We just got together and we were looking through some old photographs, pictures of the family that were taken throughout all the years. And one of the photographs that we found, and we must have had countless photographs, was a picture taken from 1958. Must have been Easter of 1958. And there we were. My dad must have taken the picture because he was not in the photograph. Was my mother and my three older sisters, and me. My younger brother had not been born yet. And we were all in the driveway, and it was Easter Sunday morning, and we were standing beside my dad's 55 Chevy Bel Air. Two-tone, white and turquoise. Nice car. But we had our Easter outfits on. I had on a hat, a nice suit and a tie, bow tie, by the way. My three older sisters had on their Easter dresses, Easter bonnets, and there was my proud mom standing beside the Owen family, and she had on her nice Easter dress with her Easter hat. And I remember as I looked at that picture, I thought, hats. Whatever happened to hats? Back in my Catholic days growing up, going to the Catholic Church, I remember my dad and I, we both wore hats going to church. Even as a youngster, I had a little hat. But I remember this. As you entered the church, the men took their hats off. That was the thing to do. And the ladies, if they did not already have their hats on, they put a hat on before they entered the church. And it was the opposite when you left the church. When you exited the church, the men would take their hats and put their hats back on. And the ladies sometimes would keep theirs on, but quite often they would remove them. And I still remember also that since we all four of us went to a Catholic school, you never knew when the classroom would go over into the church for whatever reason. And my sisters used to keep something in their pocketbook. I don't know what you call it, ladies, but it was something that, in the event of they had to go to church, they had this something that they could put on the top of their head. That was just what they did. And I often wondered, what's the deal with head coverings and hats and veils? And then this past week, I read this scripture. And I begged the Lord not to have me preach on this. Oh, Lord, will you please take this thorn from my side? And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Our journey through the New Testament 2012, this past week, took us through the book of 1 Corinthians chapters 9 through 15. And with all the great subject matter you had in those seven chapters, why would I even begin to preach on something like this? Well, the one main reason I preach on anything is because I feel like that's where the Lord's leading me to preach. And sure enough, there are spiritual and biblical truths that we can learn from this wonderful passage of Scripture. Second, I certainly have your attention this morning, now don't I? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Scripture that we are all familiar with, tells us this, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So let me ask the congregation here, how much Scripture is God-breathed? All, the first word of the passage, all Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, not just some of it, and not just the parts that we like. And it is very important that we understand that we do not consider the Apostle Paul or any other writer of Scripture as bigoted, opinionated, or sexist. Because when we do, then we have issues with God's divine inspiration of this book. And that becomes a real problem. First, let's talk about the spiritual truth, the biblical truth of verse 3. Let me just read verse 3 again. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There is a divine order of authority and submission. We see authority and submission all around us, don't we? At work, somebody is in charge. Somebody is in authority. In the sports world, someone is either a coach or a manager, and that someone is in authority. In the classroom, we find teachers, and those teachers are that someone who is in authority. And when someone is in authority, whether it be at work, whether it be a sports team, whether it be in a classroom, or whether it be wherever, someone else is in submission. At work, at my job, where I go 40 hours a week, I am in submission to my boss. He is the authority. And then there's another level. He is in submission to his boss. We cannot all be in authority. Likewise, God has also ordained a divine order of authority and submission within his creation. And that divine order is given to us in verse 3 of chapter 11. I will read it again. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Boy, is this verse and the whole issue of divine authority and submission, it's extremely controversial today. Stressing the two words, extremely controversial. Why? There it is. Why? Because we are 21st century Americans who really like to rebel against authority of any sort. And we dismiss the word submission because it has a very belittling and demeaning connotation. And when it comes to Christianity, in reality, what we have done with those two words is we have allowed the world to dictate what happens inside a church instead of allowing this to dictate what happens inside the church. And just because the world may tell us differently, that does not make God's word go away, or be any less true, or be any less significant in the life of a believer. To understand the whole issue of head coverings, we must understand the issue as prescribed in verse number 3. There's three relationships that are mentioned in God's divine order, broken down into four entities: man, Christ, woman, and God. The third relationship that is mentioned is this: the head of Christ is God. God is in authority. Christ is in submission to him. The first relationship that is mentioned is this: that the head of every man is Christ. Christ is in authority, and man is in submission. Man being the male gender. Do you hear that, guys? This message is for you, guys, not for the gals, okay? I want you to know that right up front. Then there's a third relationship mentioned. And that third relationship that is mentioned is the one in between. And the head of the woman is man. Man, the male gender, is in authority, and the woman, the female gender, is in submission. Boy, that's like fingernails going down a blackboard now, isn't it? I'd really like to take some more time to expound on all three of these relationships here this morning, but actually this morning is not the time that I'm going to do that. I'll save that for, how about a sermon series after the first of the year, where I talk about the relationships and roles of men and women in the home and in the church. Exciting, right? Can't wait till next year, I bet. Mike, I can't wait till this one gets over with. This is not in my notes. Could I just stop and say something, be honest with you? I am struggling as much with this message as you are, okay? I want you to realize that, okay? But it's God's word, and he doesn't tell me just to preach the easy stuff. The difficult has to go along with the easy. But for now, I'm just going to allow that one verse, verse 3, to simmer within all of us. Some of us it's simmering, some of us it's on hot boil. And I'm going to move on to the second part of this message, which deals with head coverings, hats, veils. Call them what you want. Okay, Mike, is this where you're going to tell all the women in here that next Sunday they got to come in wearing a hat? Let's move on. People within any given church, this one, any church, the one down the road, the one wherever, some people can have two extreme views and trains of thought. On one side, we have legalism. The rules and the laws, the do's and the don'ts. They have a list, and they like to stick by it. On the other side is liberalism. These people have a total absence of any rules because they believe in freedom and they believe in grace. They don't have a list. And as I said last week, the church in Corinth was plagued with numerous issues that had to be addressed and they had to be corrected. The first issue we talked about last week was religious pride. I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. I follow Apollos. Paul had to address that issue. And now we come to another issue. And it centers on liberalism. Certain freedoms in that church at Corinth had run amok. Let me explain. This is going to help explain a lot of things. Okay, you ready? First, I'm going to explain about the women in Corinth. Then I'm going to explain about the men in Corinth to help ease your mind here a little bit. It was the culture in that city at that time for a woman to wear a head covering, a veil, in public. Let me say that again. It was the culture in that city at that time for a woman to wear a head covering in public. Head coverings were a sign of sexual purity and submission to a man, a husband or father. A woman who did not wear a head covering in public was either a prostitute or a pagan temple priestess. So the lack of a head covering in public for a woman was a sign of sexual promiscuity and rebellion to authority. That's the story of the women. What about the men? It was the culture in that city at that time for a man not to wear a head covering in public. A man's uncovered head was a sign of authority over a woman, a wife. A man who did wear a head covering in that culture at that time was considered effeminate. I'll use the biblical term. I believe we have other terms to describe that today. And we do know that God's word preaches against that in a man. Paul always taught that the church, in the church, that Christians have freedom in Christ. You are free. But as we know, the people in Corinth were very carnal. They were very worldly. And now they were taking this freedom, this newfound freedom that they had, to the next level. And now some of the women were now shouting, "I am free! I no longer need to wear this veil." And some of the men, especially the Jewish men, were now saying, "I am free! I can now wear my yarmulke." And Paul is simply asking this question in this passage to the people at that time. What is one way that we can show the people around us that we are submissive not only to the governing authorities, but submissive to God's divine order? And the answer at that time, in that city, was this: ladies, wear your veils. Men, remove your yarmulkes. To do otherwise is a display against authority. It's starting to make a little sense here. I hope. Still confused. I got a little bit more. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Titus 3:1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors. So why did they need to submit to authority? Why do we need to submit to authorities above us? Peter answers that in 1 Peter 2, verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good, in other words, by being obedient, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. In other words, what the Apostle Peter, he's saying this. We're going to be obedient to the governing authorities, whatever city you're in, whatever time you're in. And we're going to be obedient to God's divine order and creation, and that's a mandate that lasts forever. So how do we do that? And why do we do that? We do that because we are a people, as Christians, who are different. Because we are a people who are holy and we are set apart. Because we are people who might be in this world, but we no longer act like the world. And because we are new creations in Christ, we will silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Now that's a lot to say to answer a simple question. Here's the simple question, and this is all you probably want to know. So now that we know all that, Mike, all that history, that's really great. And we've read the scripture, and that's great. Should women wear hats in church today? No. No. Half the church just breathed a sigh of relief. Praise the Lord. That was his answer. That's not the way we 21st century Americans show authority, is it? Hats are not part of the culture. They were in Corinth. And Paul's saying we obey the authorities at the time. So what's like one way that we obey authority? We pay taxes, right? We have laws on the road, speed limits, do this, and we all know those. And as Christians, we obey those laws because they have been set up by the governing authorities. But women wearing hats does not apply to Christians today. Ladies, can I hear an amen on that? Thank you. Now, that doesn't mean you can't. Okay? That doesn't mean you can't. In our time and culture, a hat is not a sign of a woman's submission to a man, nor is it a sign of submission to an authority. And it might be for some faiths, I believe the Amish, they still do that. The Mennonite community, a lot of them still do that. And if that's their choice, that's their choice. But as a society, that's not what we do. Hats and veils and head coverings don't apply to us today. In today's church, that would be called legalism. So, now that you have breathed a sigh of relief that you don't need to wear hats, ladies, let's get back and talk about verse 3 just for a little bit. Number one with that. But verse 3, the divine order of creation, it doesn't go away. That's a mandate for all time. There is still a divine order of authority and submission. And it goes like this. Christ submits to God. Man, the male gender, submits to Christ. And woman, the female gender, submits to man. And I'll be the first one to say and hear this. Yes, I struggle with this. Don't think this is easy for me, folks. Don't think it's easy for me. But I do know this. It's what God's word says, so I got to figure out how that applies to my life. And so do we. And so do we. And I know that this verse is not popular. And unfortunately, it's not popular in churches today. And some of you, I know, are saying, that's just not right. That was part of the culture too. You have a very difficult time explaining that verse away due to culture. So we have two choices. I have two choices. Either I embrace this and learn how to live with this, or I dismiss it and become like the rest of the world. I have to decide who my master is. Is it the world, or is it the Word? And this doesn't win me any popularity contest by obeying the Word. But we're not here to win popularity contests, are we? I think we're here to be what Christ has called us to be. I assure you this. When we get to the point, and I'm on the road and journey with the rest of you, when we embrace this, when we do things God's way, I believe He's going to bless each and every one of us abundantly. That we're not just going to get the crumbs, we're going to get the whole loaf. And that's what I'm after. I'm after the whole loaf. There's some things in my house I need to change. Okay? Confession time. Some things in my house I need to change. One last story. My nephew was getting married back in 2001. He was marrying a young lady named Rebecca. Both Catholic background. And I was there in the house the day that my sister was speaking with Rebecca, her future daughter-in-law, about what scriptures should be read at the wedding. Well, first of all, I was very impressed that they even had a Bible open, to be honest with you. But they were trying to choose some appropriate scripture. And my sister looked at Rebecca. She had it open to Ephesians. We won't go there. And it has the verse where it says, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands." And Rebecca said this, and I quote, "I'm not reading that garbage." So, I'll throw down the gauntlet, Beech Grove. If we dismiss it, that's what we consider it. Or we embrace it and try to figure out, how do I do this? So, where do we go from here? Now I'm preaching to myself. Perhaps this is the first time we've ever heard of this taught from a biblical perspective. And may I bring this to light? I'll bet you this sermon is probably in the very low percentage of churches that would ever preach this. Don't touch this. People might go away. So I ask, men, us, do we desire to be men of God? I hope the answer to that is yes. Then perhaps some of us need to step up. Ladies, do you desire to be women of God? And I hope the answer to that is yes. Then I'll challenge you too. Then perhaps some of you need to step aside. It's that simple. And these changes are not going to happen with a simple flip of a switch or one sermon message. It requires conviction, accountability, prayer, and submission to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I'll be the first one to say this. Boy, do I have my work cut out for me. Okay? All right? It's not me saying, look, y'all, this is what you need to do. This is me saying, look, Mike, look what you need to do. So the question is this. Do we want to walk the Christian walk? And I guarantee this, has nothing to do with hats. Has nothing to do with hats. Wearing them, not wearing them, do what you want. But I can say this. When we start walking the Christian walk, we have said this, that we are going to deny ourselves, we are going to take up our cross, and we are going to follow Christ. But that is more than just coming to church on a Sunday morning. It's more than some of us trying to stay away from internet pornography. And it's more than some of us just hanging up the phone before the gossip gets just a little too juicy. It's allowing the Word of God to dwell richly within us. How much of it? All of it. Not just the parts that we like, and not just the parts that we think apply. The journey of a Christian is one to become Christ-like. That's the journey I'm on. And if you're a Christian, that's the journey you're on. We're all in this boat together, my friends. So if we're on a journey to become Christ-like, what did Christ do? He says often in the Gospels, I have come to this world to do what? To do the will of the Father. And that's the pattern that we need to follow. This is not in my notes, but I'll just say this. Men, here's a challenge to all of us, me included. When we start becoming submissive to Christ and doing what we need to do as godly men, I guarantee the wives will be right behind us. That's what they want to see. And I have a long way to go. Well, we'll stop there. And that, my friends, is how your pastor goes from the frying pan right into the fire. But sometimes, some things from God's Word, they just need to be said. We can't put them away. And I promise you, I did not write this. God did. And His Word will never pass away. Well, it will be impossible to cover every issue taught to us as we go through these 21 epistle books. But we must approach what we read and what we learn from these books as, one, the good news is being explained to us, and two, us as a church and us as a body of believers being rectified, being changed, being molded into what is expected of us as a church. The epistles, they're going to be informative. They will be comforting. They will be thought-provoking. They will be challenging. And they may even keep us up at night. But it is a wonderful study. Let's go to God in prayer.